We turn to the Word of God this morning to Jonah 3. Jonah 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This far we read God's word. Our text this morning encompasses the entire third chapter that we have read, Jonah 3. The prophet Jonah preached during the reign of the great king Jeroboam, the second of Israel. His preaching took place approximately 50 to 60 years prior to their being taken captive by that same Assyrian empire. It was when Jehovah had commanded Jonah to perform this work that the series of events recorded for us in this short prophecy of Jonah began to unfold. Jonah, because of his jealousy over the nation of Israel itself, refused to obey God's command to him. And he, as a Jew, felt that he in no way would go to a Gentile nation and preach to those other than the Jewish people themselves. So he ran away from God and from his calling as a prophet. He boarded a ship and he set sail for a city and a seaport that was miles and miles away from the actual place that God intended to send him. But very soon after Jonah had set sail to flee from the sight of God and the face of God in Israel, that God stopped that flight rather quickly. He sent a storm upon the Mediterranean Sea, or the Great Sea, as it was known then, and that would have broken the ship in pieces. So much, or so furious was that storm, that the sailors cried unto their various gods and then eventually cast lots to see who exactly it was that was worthy of punishment for what had been sent upon them. The lot, of course, fell upon Jonah by God's sovereign direction. And they found out that the reason that this storm was upon them was because Jonah was, in fact, running away from the face of God himself. The only way, Jonah explained to them, that the sea would be set still and that peace again would be if they would cast him into the waters of the ocean. After some hesitation, the sailors did that, and the sea was calm. Jehovah himself was kind to his servant by causing a great fish to come and to swallow up Jonah, and he was alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and nights, conscious in that belly, so much so that Jonah himself, as we found in Jonah 2, spoke of the fact that seaweed itself was wrapped around his head. When finally he cried unto the Lord, God caused that great fish to spit him out onto the dry land. And we can safely assume at this point that Jonah returned humbled before God to the land of Israel, and there awaited once again the calling of God to him. We read of that calling of God once again in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter that we read this morning. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And this time, humbled by God himself, he was ready to go and do the work of Jehovah. Perhaps not still entirely wholeheartedly, and yet nevertheless he obeyed and he went as Jehovah had bidden him. Now the results of that work we consider this morning. Repentance in Nineveh. That's our theme this morning. Repentance in Nineveh. In the first place, Jehovah's warning. Secondly, Nineveh's repentance. And then finally, God's repentance. Again, God's command to Jonah was to go to this great city, Nineveh. We spoke just a little bit of the greatness of that city some weeks ago, but now Jonah found out firsthand just how great that city was. Jonah found that it was exceedingly great, to use the words of our text before us. Literally, exceedingly great meant that it was great in the sight of God. That's literally what we find in the Hebrew language. It was great in the sight of God. We are told that the journey around the city was 3 days, and that is in agreement with also the historical findings concerning that city, Nineveh. It was around 60 miles to circle that city, 3 days' march. Historians describe the walls of that city as 100 feet high, and that there were 1,500 towers of 200 feet high guarding the walls of that city. That the city was great before God simply means, beloved saints, that when God looked down from his throne on high, he saw that Nineveh was the greatest city in all of the world. And that he himself, as God, had made this city the greatest city in the world in order to fulfill his own sovereign purposes. The last verse of the fourth chapter, we learn that there were 120,000 infant children in this city. And if this was true of infant children, then approximately 1 to 2 million people must have lived in the walls of that city. We need not, of course, repeat all of the corruption that God saw in that city. It was definitely evil as was Sodom and Gomorrah, evidently, for its wickedness had ascended once again to God in the heavens, and God, just as with Sodom and Gomorrah, was going to destroy this city of Nineveh for its wickedness. But, unlike Sodom and Gomorrah, God had chosen to send one of his prophets into this city in order to prophesy against it. This time, when the word of Jehovah came to Jonah, we find that he immediately arises and he travels to the city of Nineveh to preach there. And neither did Jonah hesitate to take up his labors in that great city. Jonah did not come to that city and search it out for several days or several weeks before beginning to form a plan of action as to how he was going to preach the gospel in that city. We are told in verse 4 of our text, "Then, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And that verse simply means, people of God, that Jonah, the moment he entered into that city, on that very first day, already began to preach against that city. And he spoke against that city. Literally, he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh overthrown." 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Jonah was able to speak in the Assyrian language or not. But certainly, he did not have to know very much of the Assyrian language to preach the very simple warning that he gave to that city. 40 days, and overthrown. No doubt he explained the reason for that too, that the wickedness of this city had come up before God and that God was angry with its inhabitants, just as he had been angry with the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Egypt as well. Their sins had come in before God, but it wasn't all that much that Jonah had to say. Neither did Jonah have all that much time to stop in various places to preach that gospel if he was going to make his rounds through the city or the streets of that city and preach exactly repentance. And there's no doubt about it that he called them to repentance. So he entered into the city and immediately on that first day began to preach. Repentance or destruction, one or the other. But why would this heathen city, this mightiest city in all of the world, and why would its inhabitants listen to some foreigner? Somebody who came in a different garb, prancing through the streets of this great city, and telling to them that if they did not repent of their sin, then Jehovah God, the God of the Israelites, wasn't even their God, was going to destroy this city entirely. Why would these heathen people even want to listen to Jonah? Let's face it. If some man in a camel skin outfit and with a beard came walking through the streets of Pittsburgh proclaiming that if they did not repent in 40 days, God was going to destroy the city of Pittsburgh, everybody would laugh the man to scorn. And they would say, "Ah, here's another fanatic standing on the street corners in Pittsburgh and proclaiming his crazy message." In fact, maybe the police would even want to arrest such a man for disturbing the peace. Why would the inhabitants of Nineveh listen to Jonah? The only answer to that is because the inhabitants of Nineveh knew about Jehovah. The Assyrian Empire and this city of Nineveh was an old, old empire and city. It had been around for a long, long time. And they had seen and they had heard what had happened with the children of Israel. How when Pharaoh in Egypt withstood God to the face, God destroyed, I mean utterly devastated, that kingdom of Pharaoh and delivered his people through the Red Sea with a great deliverance. They had heard about that. No doubt they had heard about the fact too that when this nation of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, Jehovah God had fought for that nation of Israel until they had utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants of Canaan. It wasn't that many years prior to this time that David and Solomon had been set up by this Jehovah God as the greatest and the mightiest kingdom in all of the world. And that king of Nineveh, and no doubt many of the inhabitants of Nineveh itself, although they didn't serve that Jehovah God, nevertheless knew about him and what he had done for the nation of Israel. So they knew about that God. And when Jonah spoke concerning that God, that it would be this same Jehovah God that would come now in his wrath and destroy the inhabitants of Nineveh, they believed him. The God of Israel was not a God that would be defied. This same official cry of the preaching of the gospel is still heard in the world today. God sends forth His ambassadors into all of the world to preach the gospel. And they go forth as God's, Jehovah's representatives and servants. They go as His heralds. Literally, that term here in the Hebrew for preaching, as we find it in verses 1 and 2, means to speak as a herald of Jehovah. And God sends forth the ministers of the gospel today, too, as the herald of His. And He gives to them His message to this world. That message is, repent and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent and believe, for judgment is at hand. Christ's ambassadors receive the calling to speak out against sin. All sin. Sin that places us in a horrible position in the very sight of God Almighty, because every sin that we commit against that God is committed against His Most High Majesty, and every sin that is committed by mankind offends the Most High Majesty of God. Sin incurs God's wrath, and God in His wrath and in His justice will punish the sinner for his sin. God will destroy him. God will kill the sinner. And the command that goes forth from the mouths of God's ambassadors is this: repent! Grieve over sin. Sorrow over that sin. Turn away from that sin. Confess that sin to God Almighty and believe. Believe not only in that God who made the heavens and the earth, but believe in Jesus Christ, because it is only by means of Jesus Christ that you and I can escape the punishment that is due us on account of our sin. That's what we hear in the preaching. We realize that, don't we? Even as God's people. You and I have to keep something in mind, of course, and that is that that preaching of the gospel goes forth to everyone. Certainly, from the church and into the world goes forth the sound of God's command: repent and believe. That's not a pleading on behalf of God. He doesn't beg us. He doesn't say, please come to me. God, as the Almighty God of heaven and earth, will not be mocked and will not be defied. And His commandment goes forth into all of the world, and it says, you better repent. Because if you don't repent, you'll perish. But that's not just the call that goes forth into the midst of this world. It's a call, people of God, that comes right to the church of Jesus Christ itself. It's a call that comes to you and me as believers who sit here this morning. It's not just a call that the church sends out somewhere. It's a call that you and I receive. You don't think that the prophets in Israel were sent to the nation of Israel itself to preach repentance and faith? Repeatedly, God rose up prophets in Israel. And those prophets came not to the Gentiles, as Jonah was called to go, but those prophets labored right there in the heart of the church, the Old Testament church, telling God's people themselves, repent and believe. We're called by God unto daily repentance. Certainly we are. Even as Reformed believers, we confess that. Repentance is a daily thing for the child of God. It's not just a one-time deal. We repent of sin one time, and now we're automatically saved, and we don't have to worry about sin anymore. We don't have to repent of our sins. Calling comes to the church of Jesus Christ as well as to the world. And that calling to you and to me is this too. Know your sins. And bring those sins before God. And confess those sins. And turn away from your sins and turn daily to the cross of Jesus Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new. We'll come back to that in a moment. This message of Jonah was proclaimed in Nineveh. It was proclaimed in Nineveh for 3 days throughout the whole city. And no doubt, it spread. It spread rather quickly from mouth to mouth. It even came to the ears of the king in his throne room, we learn in our text. And it was a message which clearly did strike fear into the hearts of many. The result of that preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, Nineveh repented of her evil. We would say against all odds, at least from a human point of view. Obviously, that wasn't from the point of view of God Himself, but from a human point of view, against all odds, Nineveh actually repented of her sin. We're told in verses 5 and 6 of the chapter before us, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Notice the many acts of sorrow that are listed for us here in these verses. A fast was proclaimed. That is, the people, as well as their livestock, their animals, went without food, probably eating just barely enough to keep them alive, the necessities of life. Even the animals, mind you, were included in that. And then not only did the people dress themselves in sackcloth, which is kind of a coarse material, they took off their nice clothing and dressed themselves in a rather plain, coarse material. But they dressed their animals in that sackcloth too. And we're even told that there were those of them that sat down in the ashes, cold ashes of a fire. That was a sign in the old dispensation of sorrow and grief and oftentimes repentance itself. And more yet, we find in the passage before us that they cried unto Jehovah God day and night. And they asked Him for forgiveness. And they left their sinful ways. They turned from their sin. Such was the great repentance of this city, a repentance that extended from the least of them to the greatest of them, we are told. Even the king laid aside his royal garments and clothed himself in sackcloth. In fact, he made it an official decree that the city should be clothed in mourning. So there were signs of grief and sorrow all over the city, all over Nineveh. I suppose the question cannot help but be asked, what was that really true repentance on the part of those people there in Nineveh? True repentance and sorrow? I mean, was it a repentance that was born out of a true faith? Our text says, after all, they believed God. But when it says that, was that true faith on their part? Well, first of all, you and I ought to bear in mind that that's not really the point of our text this morning, to try to determine whether that was true faith on the part of these people. If that were the point of the text, then certainly the Word of God would have said something about that in the account that we have before us today. But the question does arise. And because it does arise, we attempt to give an answer to that as well. There are a number of indications from the Word of God that we have before us this morning that this repentance was not a repentance unto faith and salvation. Now, that's not true of everyone in Nineveh, as we'll notice in a moment. But in the first place, it is revealing in verse 5 that our text says that the people of Nineveh believed God. That's a whole lot different, you know, than the confession that you and I make with the Apostles' Creed on Sunday evenings when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. A person can believe the Word of God as it is spoken. And that was true of the people of Nineveh. They believed what Jonah said to them, that Jehovah God would destroy them if they did not turn away from their sin. But that doesn't say that they necessarily believed in that God. Besides that, let's face it, in order for one to be saved by means of their repentance, they must needs turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him alone can be found salvation from sin. There's no indication at all that these people in Nineveh actually turn now to the Messiah that was promised to the children of Israel. In fact, was that even a part, the question is, of the message that Jonah preached to the city? You have to turn to the Messiah that is promised to the people of Israel, or you will perish. So a repentance, a turning away from sin, yes, but a turning to Jesus Christ, no indication of that, in believing in the Messiah that was to come. That in the first place. In the second place, much of the external acts of repentance shown by the people were no doubt performed because of the official fiat of the king. Remember, the king had ordered his citizens to do these things. And it would be a whole lot easier for one to put sackcloth on himself and to fast and cry out to this Jehovah God than to have the king's wrath upon you and perhaps be beheaded by not doing so. But in the third place, verse 9 of our text indicates that what the people and their king were truly interested in was escaping the fierce anger of God against them. No one wants to be destroyed by God. Was there fear of eternal death? Doesn't seem so. There was fear of temporal punishment. But then on the other hand, for the child of God, and the Heidelberg Catechism points that out rather plainly to us too, it's not just merely escaping the fierce anger of God that is of interest to you and me as God's children. Oh yes, we want to escape hell. But that's really not the end of it all, is it? You and I, as believers, also want to be received into the favor of God in order that we might spend all eternity with God in heaven. Again, no real indication on the part of these residents of the nation or the city of Nineveh that this was the case. But there's one other matter that arises that's rather conclusive, really, in this connection. This message of Jonah went out to the city of Nineveh only 50 or 60 years prior to Nineveh's invading of that nation of Israel and taking its people away captive. Only 50 or 60 years prior to that. If, in fact, this city as a whole had now truly and sincerely repented of their sin and of their evil ways, and had turned to Jehovah now in true faith and to the Messiah that He promised, that would have changed the whole course of history, wouldn't it? Because Nineveh would not have come up in judgment over against the nation of Israel, but Nineveh would have joined hands together with the nation of Israel, having represented the same cause as they did now in the world. That didn't happen. Now, once again, as we mentioned, we do see God turning away from the evil that He purposed over against this particular city. And that too is significant. God would not have in His anger turned away from this city if it was all fake and all an outward show. That's why we are also led to believe that there were probably those in that city, maybe even a goodly number in that city, that were brought to faith and repentance. And this in a true way. True way. Because even as Lot was told to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because God wouldn't destroy those cities so long as one of His children were there, so also with Nineveh. God wouldn't destroy the city of Nineveh if, for the most part, we found there in that city His people. And no doubt about it, there were those who were brought to genuine faith and repentance in that city of Nineveh. Even if that city as a whole now had not shown true repentance and faith in God. The real point of the passage that we have before us is brought out very, very clearly for you and me by the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. We call our attention to this verse a couple of weeks ago or a couple of sermons ago on Jonah, but it's an important passage. We read in Matthew 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." This repentance already served as a witness against the nation of Israel in the time of Jonah. Here was the church of the old dispensation to which God had repeatedly sent the prophets. And those prophets had repeatedly called the church itself to repentance and faith in that coming Messiah. And that church took their preachers, took their prophets, and they killed them because they did not want to hear repentance and faith. Jonah is sent by God to a heathen city, Nineveh. And these people, mind you, listened to the message of this prophet, and they turned from their sin and they repented. What a witness against the church of the old dispensation. And certainly the inhabitants of Nineveh would rise up in the judgment day as a witness against the church of old that actually refused to repent and believe and put to death the prophets of Jehovah. Now Jesus comes to the nation of Israel in His day. And He said, I want to tell you something, people. There's a prophet in your midst that's greater than Jonah. And I am that prophet. And Jesus came preaching repentance and faith, just as did His forerunner, John the Baptist. I'm here. I preach faith and repentance to you, the church. And you will not believe. But you, in the hardness of your heart, will put to death your very Messiah. And you will declare that His blood be upon you and upon your children. And the Lord is going to leave to your house, or leave your house desolate. And isn't that exactly what happened? Because after Christ's death and resurrection, and after that ascension in the day of Pentecost, God cut off the Jewish nation. The nation of Israel was no more the church. Oh, God had His people in Israel, of course, but that nation was cut off because they refused. And God, sovereignly, of course, but in His grace, went elsewhere with the gospel. He went to the Gentiles, just as He did with Jonah in Nineveh. And the Gentiles heard the gospel and they repented. And now the church is no longer gathered from the generations of the natural descendants of Abraham. It's gathered out of the spiritual descendants of Abraham from every nation and from every race. And now the gospel comes to the church today. Comes to you and me. It says to the church today, repent and believe. And the question that confronts you and me today is this, people of God. Do we do that? Do we sorrow over our sins when we commit such sin against God? Or do we look at sin as just this little matter that really doesn't make any difference in the eyes of God? Is there sorrow in our hearts? Is there grief over sin? Is there a genuine struggle in our hearts and in our lives to fight against sin as it shows its ugly face in our lives? And is there a turning to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where alone we find our salvation, full and free? Is there that found in you and me? If not, then don't expect to grow. And if it's not found in our churches, beware. Because God can take that gospel and go somewhere else with it. May we, when we hear the preaching of the gospel, find our everything in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Whew. There's a verse that kind of makes us as Reformed believers a little uncomfortable, huh? God repented? I mean, does God need to repent? And doesn't repentance on God's part imply that God changed His mind? And don't we believe as Reformed believers that God never changes His mind? God is unchangeable in all of His ways. Yet here we read that God repented of the sin or of the evil that He would do unto Nineveh. We would rather hear the words of Balaam, wouldn't we? Who by God's sovereign direction said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. That's much better. And yet here we read that God repented. Most commentators, strikingly enough, when you read this, you know, you try to get a little direction on that. Most commentators, they won't touch this. And they'll just simply say, well, here's something that we cannot explain. Something that we just do not understand. So therefore, you close your eyes and you pass over it and you don't even attempt to explain it. But it can be explained. And rather simply as well. As far as God's sovereign decrees are concerned, it was ordained before the foundations of this world that the men of Nineveh were going to repent. No doubt about it. God determined that, and then God also in His providence carried out exactly what He had decreed. That is to say, the repentance of these people in Nineveh was carried out exactly according to God's sovereign decree. And He did that in His great power providentially. Because after all, He controls all the actions of men. No doubt about it. The king's heart, we are told in Proverbs 22, is in the hand of the Lord and He moves it whithersoever He wills. So it is that God brought repentance to Nineveh. There's no doubt about it. And that in accordance with His own unchangeable sovereign will for that people. But our text used God, you must bear in mind, through the eyes of a man. This is a man giving the account that we have before us. And men change. No doubt about it. So what we have here in our text, we would call that big word once again, anthropomorphism. This is an anthropomorphism, which means very simply that at times we ascribe human characteristics to God. I mean, God is not a person. He doesn't sit on a throne. God doesn't walk, doesn't have feet. But we ascribe God with the characteristics oftentimes of a man. Well, from man's point of view, certainly if we were to behold what took place in Nineveh, it looked like God changed His mind. Here was the evil that God intended upon Nineveh. I'm going to destroy you because of your sin. That's all. But now God doesn't destroy Nineveh. It looks, from a man's point of view anyway, as if God changed His mind. It's not true from God's perspective whatsoever. But we're describing God using human characteristics. That's all. And really, when you think of it, that term repentance shows to you and to me the fact that our God is a God of compassion and a God of mercy toward His people. And yet, from the point of view of God Himself, this threat of destruction and this command to repent was only a means in His sovereign hands, only a means that He used to accomplish exactly what He wanted. Not, mind you, a vain threat that God simply used, because, after all, who knows what our sovereign God does intend to do, but it was a means to bring about repentance. And all of that serves the ultimate purpose in the salvation of His church. All of that points you and me to the ushering in of the Gentile people one day into the church of Jesus Christ. And it testified of the cutting off of the Jews and the grafting in of the Gentiles. Jonah had to learn that. Israel had to learn that. And today, the Church of Jesus Christ is still learning that. Amen. Father in heaven, before thy throne of grace, again we bow, thankful for this day, thankful for thy word, thankful that we, as thy children, also might be called unto repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art our God, we are thy people. And we pray, Father, that we might not take that for granted, that we might become complacent in the things that thou hast given us. May we be zealous, and may we know our sin, and may we see the extreme value of the cross of Jesus Christ in our own lives and in our own families. May we constantly come before thee in prayer, in sorrow, and in repentance, and then find the blessed joy of salvation, which is found in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Bless thy church in this world. Gather her according to that sovereign call of the gospel and use it mightily in our hearts. We pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.